Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Beginning in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is primarily answering questions that have been sent to him from the church at Corinth. The first six chapters are concerns that Paul himself has, not necessarily related to questions that they have forwarded to him, but things that he has observed in the church, reports he has heard about the church that cause him concern, and so he addresses those first. And divisions in the church is one of the biggies, and that takes more space almost than anything else. But then he moves on to the problem of immorality in the church among the members that is not being dealt with, and so forth. But when he comes to chapter 7, he starts answering questions, as when chapter 7 opens by saying, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me." Concerning the things that you wrote to me. And that phrase indicates not just what he addresses in chapter 7, but a whole series of questions that he's going to answer from there on out. Now, concerning the things that you wrote to me, and he starts out with questions that relate to marriage and to male-female relationships when he says, continuing that phrase that I just started to quote, "Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman," but he goes on to say that marriage is an honorable state and so forth. And then he goes from there to a series of other questions that he's answering. But as he answers their questions, he also intersperses the answer to their question with other concerns that he has that relate to their questions. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope I made that clear. The questions they raised require answers, which Paul gives them, but the questions they raised also remind him of other things related to that question that they didn't necessarily ask about, but need to be addressed. And so when I say that Paul is answering their questions from chapter 7 onward, I'm not saying that's all he does. He does insert some concerns of his own that are related to the questions which they asked. But as we come to chapter 12, where we are now, he's still following that same pattern, answering their questions, as we saw on the broadcast Friday and as we will continue to see today. But I pause to thank you for joining us on this Monday, March 14. And also to thank you for the financial help that keeps us teaching God's Word on this station. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." That's a key phrase. When you see that, "now concerning this, now concerning that, now concerning something else," he is now answering the questions which they have sent to him. So, "now I take up your question about spiritual gifts." And it's clear that this is a challenging question. It certainly is in our day, but it was in that day as well. But surprisingly, Paul begins to lay the groundwork to answer their questions by reminding them that even before they were Christians, before they'd ever heard of Jesus Christ, when they were involved in idolatrous pagan worship, they already had observed, and in many cases had themselves experienced, some of these same spiritual gifts. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And then this in verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." Now that doesn't, what I just read doesn't necessarily jump off the page in support of what I said this is talking about, but that is what it's talking about. He's talking about the experiences they had as pagan idolaters, and they were carried away by these experiences. Many times these spiritual gifts, particularly the sign gifts that people tend to want to concentrate on, the speaking in tongues and healings and even prophecies, those things, Paul said, you already experienced in your pre-Christian religions. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led, however you were led by these kinds of phenomena, these spiritual gifts, or literally the spirituals. We add gifts because that helps us to understand it, but the spirituals. "Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." And so he's reminding them that in their pre-Christian experience, there were strong religious influences that included things like tongues and healings and prophecies. And all these promoted the worship of false gods, these dumb idols that he refers to in verse 2. You were led away or carried away by these supposed spiritual manifestations to these dumb idols. You were led by them. But they were promoting the worship of false gods. They were dumb idols. They were deceptive. They were spiritual phenomena that did not prove the existence of God or prove that they were given by God, and yet they existed. So what is he saying to begin with? He's saying, don't put too much stock on these spiritual gifts, particularly these sign gifts, these unusual phenomena. Don't put too much stock on them, because they can and do exist apart from Christ, apart from the gospel, apart from the Christian religion, apart from the operation of God's Spirit. So don't put too much stock on them. You do need to understand them and put them in their proper place, but don't overemphasize them. Don't put too much value on them, because remember, you had these things, or something very closely similar to it, that it looked like the same thing, before you'd ever heard of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in verse 3 to tell what is the distinguishing indicator. Verse 3, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." What is he saying here, and how does that tie in with what has just been said? Well, he's saying that people who are truly led by the Spirit of God do not dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Far from it, they honor him. Spirit-led people honor Jesus. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord was a very well-known early Christian confession. Christians said that regularly, and that was very important in their day, because the Roman government often demanded that everyone acknowledge Caesar is Lord, and Christians couldn't do it. They could say, Caesar is king, Caesar is ruler, Caesar is the governmental authority that God has set over me, but we cannot say that Caesar is Lord, because they understood that calling Caesar Lord was saying that he is God. Now, in the Roman context, of course, what they were saying was he is a god, because the Romans believed that there were many gods. And so when they claimed that Caesar is Lord, they were simply making the claim that he is one god of many gods, but generally were insisting that he is the supreme and superior one. But be that as it may, it indicates deity. Caesar is Lord. No, we can't say that. We can't say that Caesar is deity. No man can be called Lord in that sense. Only Jesus Christ is Lord. No one can say that Jesus is Lord with the true meaning of that phrase, except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables people to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and to confess him as Lord. Lord, kurios, means master or ruler. And Christ's lordship is exclusive. Jesus is my Lord, my master, my God, not Caesar, not anyone else. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And to confess that in true faith is a work of the Spirit of God. Now, when it says, and this is a helpful lesson, when it says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, that's not using the language in exactly the way we generally use it, but we have to understand how the Bible uses it. Is it possible to mouth the words, Jesus is Lord, when you don't really mean it from your heart? Of course. Is it possible to go to church and be part of the congregation that sings, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Is it possible for you to say those words, to sing those words, and not mean it from your heart? Of course. So, we have to understand that, biblically speaking, when you say something, you are saying it because you believe it. This is an expression of your heart devotion, your heart faith, your heart understanding. And no one can say with meaning, no one can say with true faith, no one can say from the heart that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is, by the work of God's Spirit in your heart. And what's the thing that ties all this together? That's the test of the source of these sign gifts, tongues and prophecies and healings. What? Well, if they support this truth that Jesus is Lord, then evidently those are gifts that have been given by the Spirit of God. Because no one can say, speaking in tongues, no one can say in prophecies, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So you've got people, you've got religious people, you've got pagan priests who are speaking in tongues and healing people and pronouncing prophecies of one kind or another. But none of those are saying Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. They're not doing that at all. Their spiritual gifts are promoting their false pagan gods, not the one true God. So how do you know if something is of God or not? It's based upon sound doctrine. It's not that the gift actually exists that proves it's from God, but what it communicates about Jesus Christ that indicates whether or not it is from God. We'll take it up tomorrow. Until then, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.